mind around where we're going today is that he said that the followers are the most important part of the movement. Leadership's overrated. The followers are the most important part of the movement, but he also said something I want you to wrap your head around, that new people will follow the followers, not the original leader. I mean, by the time that video gained momentum, the people couldn't even see the shirtless dancing guy in the middle anymore. They were following the followers, and that the followers make the movement. In Matthew chapter 4, verse 18, we see Jesus, and he's come on the scene, and Jesus shows up, and he's done some pretty neat things already, but he goes in Matthew chapter 4, starting in verse 18, says, one day as Jesus was walking along the shore of the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, also called Peter, and Andrew, throwing a net into the water, for they fish for a living. Verse 19, Jesus called out to them, "Come, follow me, and I will show you how to fish for people." And they left their nets at once and followed him. A little further up the shore, he saw two other brothers, James and John, sitting in a boat with their father Zebedee, repairing their nets. And he called to them too. And they immediately followed him, leaving the boat and their father behind. We've been talking the past 2 weeks about what Jesus could not finish on the cross. We spent a whole month talking about what he meant when he said it is finished. Well, the last 2 weeks, we've been talking about the thing that Jesus could not finish on the cross, and that's our response to what he did, right? He couldn't finish that. He couldn't force that. We've been called to this personal pursuit of holiness. We've been called to grow closer to Christ. We've been called to choose to carry our cross daily. And we have to understand, we talked about it last week, that we don't just accept what Jesus can do for us. Because he did finish all that on the cross. When we come to Christ, we don't just accept what Jesus can do for us. We also must accept what he's called us to do. This is the unfinished business. And so today I want to look at the mission that Jesus has called us to. When you accept all that Jesus finished, you also accept the mission that he's placed on your life. He said to his first disciples, "Come, follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men." Right? That was the calling of his disciple. "Follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men." In Matthew chapter 22, he's asked, "What is the greatest commandment?" And Jesus answers in Matthew 22, verse 36, says, "Teacher, which is the most important commandment in the law of Moses?" And Jesus replied, "You must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind." Verse 38, "This is the first and the greatest commandment. A second is equally important. Love your neighbor as yourself. The entire law and all the demands of the prophets are based on these two commandments." So his first call to the disciples is, "Come follow me, I'll make you fishers of men." When he asked about the greatest commandment, he said, "Love God with everything you are and love people as much as you love yourself." And then the last thing that we hear that he says to his disciples, he's already been crucified, resurrected. He was buried and resurrected. He's now with the disciples. And in his last words that he says before he ascends to heaven, in Matthew chapter 28, he looks at his disciples, Matthew 28, verse 18. Jesus came and told his disciples, "I have been given all authority in heaven and on earth. Therefore, go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Teach these new disciples to obey all the commands I have given you, and be sure of this, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." His call to the disciples was about reaching and leading people, right? And then they asked, "What's the greatest commandment?" And he said, "Loving God and loving people." And then the final commission that he gave before he left the earth, and not just to the disciples, but to the end of the age, to all generations to come, was to go and reach and teach people. So when you accept Jesus, you also accept his mission. You also accept what he's called you to do. This is the unfinished business. The kingdom of God is unfinished. He did all he could on the cross with the forgiveness, with the shame. He removed all of that. He put us in right standing with God. He could not finish our response. Our response is to come to him and pursue holiness. And out of that, then, we are called to advance the kingdom. We're called to be the hands and the feet of the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. We're called to be the messengers of the love and the grace of the cross. St. Teresa of Avila once said, "Christ has no body on earth but yours, no hands but yours, no feet but yours. Yours are the eyes through which Christ's compassion for the world is to look out. Yours are the feet with which He is to go about doing good. And yours are the hands with which He is to bless us now." Christians of all generations, we have to embrace this command. And we're speaking specifically. We've done a lot of talking and understanding how to come to Christ. Today specifically, I'll speak to those who would call themselves followers of Christ or Christians. Right? And as Christians of all generations, we have to embrace this final commission, this final command. It was not the great suggestion, as many preachers have taught. It was not the great suggestion. It's the great commission. It's what we are called to do, to take our faith and put it in action, to go and do something with it. And we should be spending time with God and growing closer to Him. That's true. And a lot of people love that. That's what Christians do. We spend time with God. We go to church. We get filled up. We read our Bible. We get filled up. We pray. We feel better about our situations. We sing worship music and go to worship concerts. And we feel good about us. And we spend time with God, growing closer to Him. But out of that spending time needs to be some, then the result is some spreading time. You need to be spreading this good news. We need to be spreading this message that's changed your life. You need to be doing that. And I want us to look at how this played out in the first church, because essentially what Jesus told them, you're the messenger. You are the example. You are the plan. You go and you make disciples and you teach them the things that you know. How did this play out in the first church? Well, Acts chapter 2. I love Acts chapter 2. When we launched this church, and we're going to talk about that in a minute, but we launched this church, Acts chapter 2 was the model. Everybody wanted to know, what model are you? And for some of you, you don't know what that means. There are about 4,322 books written on how to plant a church, right? And that's, like, it became the hot thing to do, was start a new church. And some talked about meeting in movie theaters and being multi-site as a model. And some talked about being attractional, and some talked about being missional, and there were all these books out there, and everybody would say, "Now, what model is your church going to be? What model? What model is your church going to be?" And I'd say, "I think we're going to stick with Acts chapter 2. We're going to go with the Bible model. Have you read it? It's kind of a new one, and it's out there, but we're going to try that." And so Acts chapter 2 for me has been close to my heart for almost 6 years now, because this is when we started trying to figure out what we were going to do and what church should look like. This is where we are. This is how the Great Commission plays out after Jesus ascends. Acts chapter 2, verse 42. All the believers devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship and the sharing of meals, including the Lord's Supper, and to prayer. That's church. All right? The teaching, the fellowship, the eating. So they were Baptists. Okay? Right, all Baptists, you can't do anything without eating, right? We've got to have food. They devoted themselves to teaching, to praying, to sharing meals together, to fellowshipping with each other. This is church. Verse 43, and a deep sense of awe came over them all, and the apostles performed many miraculous signs and wonders. And all the believers met together in one place, and they shared everything they had. They sold their property and possessions and shared the money with those in need. They worshiped together at the temple each day, met in homes for the Lord's Supper, shared their meals with great joy and generosity. Verse 47, all the while praising God and enjoying the goodwill of all the people. And each day the Lord added to their fellowship those who were being saved. This is church. This is how the Great Commission plays out. The Great Commission plays out by us going and not just trying to get converts. Because too often we get caught up in they got saved. What happens after they got saved? That's the church game. And some of you know this, and some of you don't understand this comment, but too often the church get caught up in how many cards they get signed, how many people walk an aisle, and how many people got saved. But it didn't say go make converts and leave them to flounder alone. He said go and make disciples, and you make them, and then you teach them how to follow Jesus. And this is what the disciples did. This is what the first church did. They were just loving Jesus. They were fellowshipping, enjoying each other's company, giving praise to God, singing songs, hearing the teaching. And from the outside in, people were so intrigued that God was adding to their numbers daily the people who were being saved. And then they'd join the group and they'd get disciples and grow up, and then they'd go reach more people. And when we started this church, we started around a Burger King table with four people. Six, if you count my kids at the time. Addie was not even a year old, and so Micah would have been about three, and they were still drooling all over themselves, so I don't count them. There were four of us, and we said, we're going to do something, and it's going to be different, and it's going to be awesome. It's the Holy Burger King on Wendover Avenue right by Costco. If you ever want to go and be anointed, you can go there. That's where it all started. And then it began in my house, and we didn't really invite anybody. If anything, we actually told people they couldn't come because we didn't know what it was supposed to be or what it looked like. And so we had people saying, we're coming. We can't wait. We're coming to your house on Wednesday night. And I'd tell them, no, you're not invited. You can't come to my house because you're not invited. We didn't even tell the neighborhood what was going on, really. The neighbors were just trying to figure out why so many people were parking in their yard. You know, that's all I heard from Brett was why they have to park on my side of the road. That's really all I heard. We didn't even tell the neighbors what was going on. We just knew that something had to be different. And so we started at the house, and then we tripled in size. We went from 4 to 12. It was awesome. How many churches can say in the first few months they tripled in size? That is awesome. Right? We went to 12, and we maintained that 12 until we launched in 2008 at the middle school, and we had 16 people set up all the chairs, all the sound system, all the curtains, everything. And that's only because my family showed up, because we really didn't invite a whole lot of people, and we didn't know if anybody would come on that first Sunday. We had no idea. But what we knew was this: we knew who we were, and it was really never about the Sunday morning. It was really not always about how good the music or the preaching or the space was. What it was always about was about relationships. And so we were very intentional in the beginning. I remember sitting at Lauren's table and making her cry because she said her and Ryan wanted to be part of what we were doing. And I said, you can't come. And I didn't realize it, but she went home and cried. And she's still here today and on staff with us. And so God is good. But I remember we offended people because we were so locked up into making sure this thing was right. And at the heart of everything we came out of for this church, it was about creating a community and having a vision that was different than what people were used to. And then we were about creating community so then we could have an impact on the community. And that's what it was. Guess what? That's what it still is. And we had this saying a long, long time ago that we said, we're never going to advertise. I mean, how many of you can't even, if you're not looking for that sign, you don't see that sign. We have a couple who lives two driveways down. They've been coming for about 5 months now. And her first response, I didn't even know this was here. Somebody told me I should try your church. I live two doors down and didn't even know you were here. Now, I don't know if that's good or bad, but she didn't come until she got invited. That's the good part. Because we said a long time ago, we're going to grow this church one relationship at a time. Are any of you here today because you saw our sign? How many of you are here today because somebody invited you to be here? Right? You got invited to be here, or you knew somebody else that was coming that shared about this. This is community. This is who we are. Create a community to have an impact on the community, to reach and grow the church one relationship at a time. That's why we're doing this, and that's who we are. We're trying to grow one relationship at a time. And so here's the thing that I want you to see today. If God has placed you in this community of faith, then you're not here by accident. You're here because God drew you in and you were invited. I want to challenge you that you should be actively involved in this church. I also want to challenge you that you should be actively spreading the word about this community of faith, because otherwise nobody's going to know. People two doors down don't know. I promise you, your people that you work with are not going to know. We want to challenge you to be actively spreading the word. And even to say that, it's hard for me to put in my notes, because as we were talking as a staff about this week, one of the things we talked about was the church, and we were asking questions: are people in our church inviting other people to come with them? And that was the question that came up. And I said, I don't know. So I put it in the notes as a challenge. But even to say that was hard for me because I want you to hear my heart. People don't need church. We never started a church because people need a church. People don't need another church. There are thousands of churches. There's like 20 within walking distance of this place. I don't know that we need another church, but let me tell you, people need Jesus. And here's what I believe about Awestruck Church. Awestruck Church is a place where people are coming and they're encountering Christ in a raw, honest, biblical, real way. And if this is a place where people are encountering Christ, people need to be here. And so we want to challenge you to be active in your faith, and we're going to talk about that. But when we read in Acts chapter 2, the people were coming because the people that were active and the people who were involved in the church, man, they were showing up, and their friends were like, I want to go with you. And people were showing up, and God was adding to the number those who were saved every day. People don't need church. They need Jesus. But this church is leading people to Jesus. And I think many of you, as I look around, many of you have come to a relationship with Christ because of what's going on at Awestruck Church. Or you've grown in your relationship in Christ because of what's going on at Awestruck Church. Whether it be the music, whether it be the friendships, the accountability, the small groups you go to, serving in the children's occasionally, very occasionally, maybe even the preaching. But something here has helped you grow. And if you understand that about Awestruck, man, let's be active. Because why would you keep these things? If there's others who need to experience Christ, who is it that you're bringing with you? Who is it that you're inviting? And I ask that because I want to shift your mind to who am I telling about church? Who am I telling about Jesus outside of church? And I think the reason I asked that is because the answer we came up with in staff was we were talking about people inviting people to church and people being a witness for Christ. Is I think many Christians leave this part of their relationship with God as unfinished business. This part of their relationship, this back half of their acceptance of Christ is left as complete unfinished business. Too many people have the attitude and the mindset that I found Jesus, He works for me. But I don't want to bother, or I don't want to offend anybody else. Because I got Jesus, He worked for me, but I don't want to bother anybody else. And maybe that's not you, but I bet you know somebody like that. This is the unfinished business that I don't want to press my stuff on other people. But when we look at Jesus, He called His disciples to fish for others. He called His disciples to love other people and to teach and to reach other people. And to associate yourself with Jesus means that you have to associate and accept His mission. That's what you've been called to do. And maybe we just have the wrong idea of what it means to witness. Because I remember growing up, I was a preacher's kid. And we had witness training in our church. Did anybody ever grow up and have to do witness training? And you had to write down, like as a youth group, I had to write down my testimony, right? And it was my life before, how I met Jesus, my life after, and how it's different. And they had like witness. Did anybody else have to do that? And I would give the right answer. And then they'd send us out like on the beach or take us on a mission trip. We went to Gatlinburg. And we were supposed to be going and sharing our testimony with at least three or four people. And me and my buddies, I was 17. I had money. And we went to a store and we bought starter pistols so that we could scare everybody that night in the cabin. It was awesome. But we didn't share a testimony because we went and bought starter like cap guns and we were shooting them in the cabin that night. And that was our witness. The good thing they trained us because we didn't use it because witnessing was this thing that was so cold and staunch. And then it was Monday night visitation, right? Everybody remember Monday night visitation, the cold. Knock, the cold call, you knock on the door, hi, my name is such and such from such and such church. We're afraid that you're going to hell. and we came to help you with that. I actually did, right? I say it kind of joking. Some of you laugh, some of you are like, there is nothing wrong with that. People are going to hell. They are going to hell. I get that. I'm not making light of their eternal choices. I'm making light of how we were trained to keep people out of hell. And then I would hear pastors say, if you die tonight, are you 100% sure that you would spend eternity in heaven or hell? And I always took that as a personal threat. why would I die tonight? You got a problem? Isn't that like, can't you be, can you be convicted of that? That's assault, right? Like, he just threatened my life. He just said, I might die tonight. That is, if that happened anywhere other than church, we'd take it serious. Because we started using all these ways of getting people to think about Jesus. And we started trying to justify why we need to come to Jesus or scare them or try to make it cold. Witnessing is not about a sermon. Hear me. Sharing the gospel is not about preparing a sermon and making somebody else feel worse about themselves. Sharing the gospel is not about, even you've heard me say it, putting a track on the urinal in the back of Cracker Barrel. Right? And that's just gross. Nobody needs the Cracker Barrel track. All right? I get it. I understand your mentality, but it doesn't work. It's not about the t-shirts. It's not about the bracelets you wear. It's not about the bumper stickers. It has nothing to do with that. We have this wrong mentality of what it means to witness. Here's what I think. When he said, go and make disciples, he said, come follow me, I'll make you fishers of men. Love God, love people, he commanded. And then he commissioned us to go and make disciples. Go and make and teach. It's about us, you, personally following Christ and then allowing others to see him at work within you. Watch what Paul said in 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31 and 32, at the end of 1 Corinthians 10, says, so whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. Don't give offense to Jews or Gentiles or the church of God. Verse 33, I too try to please everyone in everything I do. I don't just do what is best for me. I do what is best for others. Why? So I can make friends? No, so that many may be saved. Everything I do has an impact. And then 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1, Paul says, and you should imitate me just as I imitate Christ. This is witnessing. This is sharing your testimony. This is what it means to make and teach disciples. It's follow me as I follow Christ. Imitate me as I imitate Christ. If you're living for Jesus, he's going to just kind of pop up in your regular daily conversations. If you're living for Jesus, if you're having a conversation with me, it is nearly impossible for me to speak of what's going on in my marriage or in my parenting without somehow including Jesus. He just pops up in my daily conversation. Well, how'd you guys decide to do that? Man, I'll tell you, it was a matter of prayer. We feel like God gave us an answer. God gave you an answer to what? And I'm able to explain. I'm not forcing anything down anybody's throat. You think it's easy for me because I'm a preacher. It's harder for me. It's the reason I tell you, if you see me in public, don't say this is my Pastor Josh, because instantly nobody cusses, nobody smokes, nobody drinks, nobody thinks any bad. Hello, Pastor. Yes, I go to such and such church. I sure do. Amen, Pastor. Good to meet you, Pastor. But, you know, there's a Hebrew word for the way they act. It's called baloney. They're lying and faking and tricking. I want to know who you are. I love after about the fourth cuss word comes out and they go, now what do you do for a living? I pastor a church. Praise God. That's awesome, Pastor. That's great. It's harder for me. I don't want people. It's the reason I grow the beard and don't wear suits. I don't want people to know that I'm a pastor. I want to know who you are. And I want you to know who I am. And you imitate me as I imitate Christ. But that can't happen unless you take what we've been talking about the past 2 weeks and apply it. A search, a pursuit of holiness. Personal holiness, that Jesus freed us from the wages of sin, but not the expectation of holiness. And so now as I pursue Christ with my life, you imitate me. This is my witness. This is my testimony. This is what it means to go and make disciples in all the world. I want you to follow me as I follow Christ. And if it offends you, I'm not going to do it. Because everything I do is not to make friends, but so that everyone can see Christ in me. Does everybody understand that? It's not about the prepared 3-point sermon. It's not about having the right track. What it's about is you following me as I follow Christ. This is your testimony. This is your witness. And what people don't need is they don't need a sermon. I did not, as a pastor, I would say people don't need a sermon. I did not come to Christ because of a sermon. Seeds were planted in my life and seeds were watered in my life because of sermons and because of church. But the reality is I came to Christ because of a small group of people who invested their life into being a friend of mine and not being a friend to convert me. They were a friend because they loved me, who happened to be Christians, and they had something I wanted. And as we invest our life into people, and we talked last week about that once was statement. Remember the once I once was, but because of Jesus, I am now. And if you really come to Christ, there you have a once was statement. This is your testimony. Look at infomercials. As we close, and I was trying to really, y'all know me. I'm visual, and I need good illustrations to be able to understand stuff. Some of you come up, you think I do this for you. I really do it for me. But this is what helps me grab my... You watch an infomercial, they don't just sell you a product, right? There's always the before and the after story. It's the reason that you do the same thing I do at 3 a.m. when you can't sleep. You watch the P90X commercial again, don't you? I watch it every time it's on, and I'm like, man, look at there. If I just had that and did those pull-ups and push-ups and... Boy, I tell you, I look just like him. Because there's always a before and an after. I find myself looking mostly like the before. Nothing like the after. I've never looked like the after, ever. I'm the before guy. But if I bought for only 3 easy payments of $29.99, but wait, Act Now will drop one payment and upgrade you to priority shipping. Right? Y'all watch these too. Just pay separate shipping and processing costs. If I bought that, I'm going to look like that. Because I don't necessarily believe what the guy doing the exercise. I don't think, man, that exercising looks fun. I don't think that exercising looks any different than any video that's ever been. What I believe is that it worked for those people. It should work for me. And I'm intrigued enough to watch the commercial. It's in our human nature. Can I tell you, it's the exact same way with your relationship with Christ? I once was, but I am now. Who I was before Christ is different than I am now. And people aren't looking for a sermon. They're not even looking for good scripture. What they're searching for is something to believe in and somebody who believes in that it actually worked for them. And then they're intrigued enough to go, maybe I need to give that a second look. Jesus said, go, come on with me. I'm going to make you fishers of men. Love God and love people. And the last thing he said, because you're not immune to those two callings, but the last thing he said that you can't dispute that he called you to do was to go and to make disciples and teach them. Why? Because you're an eloquent speaker? Because you're well studied in scripture? No, because he's changed you and therefore allow other people to watch how he's changed you. The before and the after testimonial sell it all. It makes me want to buy knives. It makes me want to start working out. It makes me want to, all these things, I want to buy a ShamWow. Because it worked for them, it has to work for me. And this is how our human brain works. And this is the plan that Jesus set up for us. This is what he set up for us. To go and make and teach and grow disciples. And so as we close, I guess I would ask, who are you investing your life into? Because this is kind of a simple concept that you get, but let's break this down as we finish, as you leave, as fresh on your brain. Who is it in your life that you're investing your life into? Who's there? Who are you helping to grow closer to Christ because of who you are and how you're living? Who's on your radar right now that needs Jesus Christ? Anybody? I'm not asking you to raise your hand or say anything out loud. I want you to process. Who's on your radar right now that you work with or live with or go to school with? Or who needs Jesus? Who's on your radar? And then check yourself. Are they seeing Christ in you? Are they seeing anything worth following? Remember the video? The followers are more important than the starters. And the new followers, who are they going to follow? The original leader? Followers come in following the followers. And are you setting an example of Jesus? Because that person's on your radar. Who have you invited to church recently? And this isn't about church. But most of you would agree with me that God has done something to make an impact in your life through this church. Others should experience that. Who have you invited to come to church with you? I just told you we had a space issue. I'm not trying to grow our church in 1 week. Please don't all bring your guests next Sunday. We won't have anywhere to put them. But who's coming with you? Who do you share about what you're learning, what you're teaching, what you're doing, the CD that's about, whatever it is that's going on here? Who are you inviting to and making church sound exciting for? Who are those people in your life? Because if you've accepted what Jesus has done for you, you've also accepted to go and to make disciples and to teach them and to train them. You can't separate the two. And I fear that most Christians, or people who say they follow Jesus, will choose to just leave this part of it as completely business. Let's pray.